So as we prepare to study the Word, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to see how many people brought their Bibles with them. Let's see. Let's just all, if you have your Bible all at once, hold it up. Wow, it's getting better, isn't it? We're working on this. Soon you'll be bringing two, one for yourself and one to share. I want you to turn, if you have a paper Bible, if you have a digital Bible, just touch until you get to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be reading a few verses. Follow along in your scriptures and listen as I read. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Verse 4, so Joseph, now it's important to understand, this is not the Joseph of Torah. We are reading also later this morning from the Torah portion, which is about another Joseph, Joseph who is the son of Jacob, the son of Israel. This is Joseph who is betrothed to Mary, the mother of Yeshua. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. Now, how do you say Bethlehem in Hebrew? Bethlehem. And what does that mean? House of bread. Very good. To Bethlehem, the town of David. How do you say David in Hebrew? David. That's an easy one, isn't it? It's very easy. What does David mean? Beloved. That's right. Beloved. Verse 5, he went there to register with Miriam. Now, what name does your Bible have? Mary. Mary's an okay translation. Her name in Hebrew would have been Miriam. My grandmother Mary was born in St. Petersburg, Russia. And so she had a Russian name, Maria, and she had a Hebrew name, Miriam. But when she came to America, she was Mary. Because that's just the, I guess she didn't want to be Maria because she thought at the time people would think she's Italian. He went there to register with Miriam, who was pledged to be married to him. So they were engaged or betrothed, and she was expecting a child. Now that's a little startling detail that we're not supposed to overlook. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, what does your Bible say? Terribly afraid, terrified. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You're doing very well. Verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is HaMashiach Adonai, Messiah the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Stop for a moment. Do you have the scene? There are a number of shepherds together and one angel. He by himself is startling. And he says, don't be afraid. I've got good news. I'm not here to destroy you. I have good news to announce to you. A Savior has been born for you. And then after he makes that announcement, phew, something happens. And there's a host of heavenly beings. And they all gather together. And I think this is the inspiration for all Christmas pageants and extravaganzas. The great moment of a large group of voices gathering together who are honoring the birth of the Lord. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, I want to give you a chance to practice with the angels, with the host of heaven, and with me. So if you don't mind standing up for just one moment, we're going to lift our voices up and we will say what the angels and heavenly hosts said. So repeat after me. Glory to God in the highest.
Glory to God in the highest.
And on earth peace.
And on earth peace.
Goodwill toward men. Now let's all say it together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's good. You can be seated. Congratulate the person next year if you could hear their voice, that they lifted up their voice and they did their very best. You know, Messianic rabbis around Christmas time always have a dilemma whether you even say the Christmas word or not. You can tell I've made a decision about saying the Christmas word, that it's all right. I'm not afraid. Some of you are. You'll get over it. And some Messianic rabbis are not sure, do we have services when Shabbat takes place on Christmas? Will anyone come? And I thought it was a problem we alone had until this year. Because this year, Christmas Eve is on Saturday night, tonight, and Christmas Day is on Sunday, and I've been reading in my clergy magazines that lots of churches are canceling services for Sunday because they don't think anyone's going to come. And it seems like there are two extremes. Either you have a huge extravaganza to get out as many as you can, or you just don't expect anyone and you cancel the services and say, stay home and open the presents. So I'm just glad that Shabbat is on Shabbat, Christmas is tonight and tomorrow, and we have another year where we don't have the dilemma. Let it be that our Christian brothers and sisters have to wrestle with their services. Last year was such an unusual year for the scheduled readings of the Torah because on Shabbat it was Christmas. And it was also the day that we read from the first portion of the second book of Moses, which is Parshat Shemot, which describes the birth of a little Jewish baby. I guess every birth is a little person, isn't it? Thank goodness. I mean, keep that thought in mind when, you know, some people say, well, if God wanted to come as a man, why didn't he just come as a man? And I think Mary can answer that question. As a mother, you want them to come as little babies. So we were reading different scriptures about the birth of two Jewish boys last Shabbat, last year. On Christmas Shabbat, one of them was named Moses, and the other one was named Jesus. And in Hebrew, Moshe and Yeshua. And this year, Christmas comes at the same time today as the reading of Parshat Miketz. So we're reading different scriptures about two Jewish men. And what these two Jewish men have in common are that their brothers did not recognize them for who they were and what they were, and even distanced themselves from these two important men. One of them was named Joseph, and the other one is named Jesus. In Hebrew, how do you say Joseph? Yosef. In Hebrew, how do you say Jesus? Yeshua. Now, once I was in Riga, Latvia, and I said, Yeshua is the Hebrew way to say Jesus. And someone came up to me and said, Rabbi, that's not correct. Yeshua is his name. And Jesus is one of the ways that other languages say his name. And I thought, that's a good way of saying it, isn't it? In the Torah reading today, we read about Joseph, the son of Jacob. What's another name that Jacob had? Yaakov in Hebrew, that's good. And an altogether different name? Yisrael. You're doing really well. I'll ask questions later that we'll see if you do better than the Friday night group. But if we have any gelt, any chocolate gelt, can someone bring me that plus a small bottle of water? Actually, any size will do. Several coins. I need them. I'm really hungry for chocolate. Aren't you? No, I want gold, gelt. So in the Torah reading, we're reading about Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Israel, who has been sold into slavery by his brothers. He's ended up in a foreign country. What is that country? Egypt in Hebrew? Mitzrayim, the narrow place or the straight place, the tight place, because that's how it was for the Jewish people. And Joseph is now connecting with, thank you very much for the cup of water. Ooh, lots of chocolate. Do you mind if I have some? No, I'm not going to have it. I'll take a little drink, but you'll have a chance to win some chocolate. Joseph is in Egypt, and he has risen to a position of great influence. His brothers don't know that he's there. They don't know he is the prime minister of Egypt. They don't even think about him. They're not thinking that he is alive. They sold him into slavery, but what did they tell their father? That he had died, right? And you know, people, once they're telling other people lies, they start believing the lie themselves. This is part of human nature. We would rather believe that we're telling the truth when it's a lie than admit that we're liars or that we're telling lies. And so you know what people do? They revise history. They remember things differently. How many of you are familiar with this process? Have you ever had a situation where you know someone's not telling you the truth and they're convinced they are? And I won't ask how many of you have been in that seat where you were the one. All of us have, where we've twisted the truth, and then we start believing our version of that twisted truth. And as it changes, we start thinking, yeah, that's the way it was. And then it gets in our mind, because we hate to admit such things, that we're really telling the truth and other people are wrong. The brothers of Joseph did not find it easy to change the way of thinking that they had, and they began to think of Joseph as being long gone. They forgot him. They did not pursue him, and he did not pursue them. His brothers had not recognized that he had significance for them. It is during a famine that is touching pretty much the whole Middle East, that the sons of Israel go down to Egypt to buy food, because Joseph, who interpreted the dream of Egypt that we read about today, he was promoted and was charged with preserving food during the time of plenty for the coming famine. It was a prophetic appointment that God had made. And it is a necessity to get that food that brings the brothers of Joseph down to Egypt and forces a reconnection. It is not their desire to be reconciled. They're not pursuing reconciliation. Neither is Joseph, honestly. They've kept their distance and they've made new lives for themselves. Some of you can understand this because you've had breaks with your family or with friends or something's happened where you just had to go your separate ways and make a new life, and you pretty much do that and you get over it. You can understand that if Joseph's brothers had known that he was down in Egypt and that he was the one they would have to talk to, they would have gone anywhere else. I can imagine the brothers saying, we need to get a boat, go down the Mediterranean somewhere. We'll go to Italy, see if we can get some nice Italian grain, make pasta when we come back. They would have gone anywhere looking for food but Egypt. They didn't know. They didn't know it was their brother. They weren't looking to connect with their long-lost brother. They'd forgotten him. They absolutely didn't know that Joseph was the prime minister, and he was the one who controlled the grain. And so when we're reading in the Torah this week about how they are before Joseph, Joseph knows them, but they don't know him. And that's an important detail, because there's something about that situation that's connected to the situation with Yeshua. You see, this very weekend, we're considering another Jewish man who has risen to a place of great significance and influence among foreigners, the nations of the world. And many of his Jewish brothers don't recognize him and don't recognize that he actually has significance for them. Do you see the parallel between Joseph and Yeshua? The brothers of Joseph, the sons of Israel, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, those who were called to give birth to the nation of Israel, didn't even know who their brother was in human, in spiritual, or eternal terms. They thought of him as someone to get rid of. And do you see the parallel with Yeshua? So there are similarities in the scriptures. Often, things happen in Torah that then repeat themselves later in Jewish history, and it will give us a point of reference and help us understand a connection and a pattern. Well, there's one more thing we have to say about this Jewish man, Yeshua, Jesus. Jewish people are still wondering about him. Who is he? What does he mean to us? No one can stop the Jewish people from asking such questions about Yeshua. When Sandy and I were working overseas, we were preparing for a festival in Budapest, Hungary. And this was going to be an outreach festival bringing music, dance, and the good news of Messiah Yeshua to the Jewish people of Budapest. And through my interpreter, I got a call from one of the Jewish leaders saying, you have to be in my office the next morning to talk to us or else. And so the next morning I was there. I went with a friend who was working with us. And together we sat before the leading rabbis and community leaders of the rabbinic community. And they said to us, you may not have this festival. And I said to them, you may be able to stop us, but you can't stop the Jewish people from asking questions about Yeshua. You can't stop our people from wanting to find out, is it true? Is he the Messiah? And let's be honest with each other, I said. You're afraid because so many Jewish people are interested in the question of Yeshua. I said, we have to be honest with each other. If Jewish people weren't interested, we would not be having this conversation. You would be ignoring us rather than trying to stop us. The only reason you're threatening us is because you know how many Jewish people are interested. You see, I think it's important to speak plainly. And I understand that Jewish people have a curiosity and an interest as well in the person Yeshua. And this is why so many books and magazines and articles and web pages are being written by Jews about Jesus today. Jewish professors now. This is an unbelievable turn of events. Jewish professors are now teaching in Christian seminaries. And when I say Jewish professors, I mean rabbinic Jews, Orthodox Jews, not Messianic Jews. I'm talking about traditional rabbinic Jewish professors are teaching in Christian seminaries about the Jewishness of Jesus, the Jewishness of the apostles, the Jewishness of the first generation of believers, the Jewishness of the New Testament. It is like this. These Jewish academics see the Jewishness of Yeshua so clearly that they want the next generation of Christian leaders to see it too. And so their mission in life is to make sure Christians know that Jesus is a Jew. Now, who could have imagined such a situation? This weekend, we're also celebrating Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. It's a time to remember the Maccabees who fought for Jewish freedom to worship God in a Jewish way. Wasn't it wonderful the way Brian Rose told our children the story of Hanukkah? Well done, Brian. It kept my attention. I sometimes have the mindset of a 10-year-old, so I do well with these things. It's a time when we remember the joy of the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem when it was liberated from the Syrian Greeks and cleansed of the stain of idolatry. The Syrian Greeks, when they had control of the temple, they dedicated it to Zeus, not to Hashem. We also remember the miracle of the temple menorah, which burned for 8 days, even though the supply of the specially prepared oil should have lasted only for 1 day. So I think it's fitting that this weekend on this Shabbat, we also look at a Hanukkah text from the Gospel. So let me ask you, where in the Bible are you going to find a mention of Hanukkah? John. And is that in the Tanakh or the Brit HaKadosha? The Brit HaKadosha, that's right. Okay, now, what chapter will we find Hanukkah in? 10. Okay, who was first? Who said 10? John, chocolate for you. You were counting on it. Who else said 10? Oh, I hear someone. Okay, 10. Who else? Who else answered? Over here? Okay, I'm going to throw it to you. Are you a good catch? Am I a good throw? Way to go. Over here. I've got more chocolate. But it's only for more questions. I didn't throw you chocolate. You got to try the next question. Oh, okay. So, John chapter 10, what verse?
22.
What?
22.
Who said 22? Okay. So many of you. Here, fight for it. No. Here, your voice was loud, okay? That was a loud, okay, but I want to throw it to you. Okay, in this case, can you just pass it back? Okay, we'll be gentle. You know, I can't imagine what it's like to listen to a podcast like this. What on earth are they doing in that synagogue? Okay, John 10:22. If you have your Bibles, turn there, or if you have your digital Bible, touch. Oh, some good news. We will be having free Wi-Fi in our new sanctuary. So you'll be able to use your Wi-Fi with your digital Bibles. How many of you have digital devices without like a 3G subscription? Can we see? There's one over here. A few. Okay, good news. You'll be able to access that in the new sanctuary. Okay, John 10:22, I'll read from my translation. It may be a little different from yours. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And I want to help you memorize this verse. Now, a simple way to memorize a verse is you say the location of the passage, John 10:22, then you say the verse, and then you say the location of the passage one time. So let's try this. So repeat after me. John 10:22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. John 10:22. Okay, now I want to practice something with you. There's a little test. Turn to the person next to you and see if you can repeat that after just one attempt. Okay, let's work on it. Everybody stand up. I did this with some kids at Harvest School recently. And then I had a competition to see who could recite it after only one hearing. And two brave souls came up for the competition. And one young lad did it perfectly on the first time. I gave him $5. But you're adults, so I'll give you chocolate. Okay. Let's just go through the process. John 10:22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication. It was Jerusalem, and it was winter. John 10:22. Yeah, I got all verklempt looking at my own notes. Okay, let's try it again because I want chocolate. John 10:22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. John 10:22. Okay, if you did that well, I want you to congratulate yourself, pat yourself on the back. And now, I want two volunteers who think they can do this perfectly to come up front. Luke, come on. Okay, who's in the back? Come on down. Come on down. Let me tell you what your potential reward is. Large chocolate.
I just want to be on the podcast.
Luke just wants to be on the podcast. This is Luke Romer, everyone all over the world, to all of our friends in China who will be listening. Luke had his birthday yesterday. Can we...
Then they'll ask how old I am, all this kind of stuff.
Don't ask how old he is. He's more than 13, and more than 13 twice. Wow. I'm stopping. It's nice to see young people get nervous about getting old.
I'm going to go sit down.
He wants to sit down. Okay, here we go. Okay, for chocolate.
You take turns?
You take turns. Okay, step up to the microphone.
You
want to go second? Because you're the birthday boy, you'll go second.
No,
okay.
No,
you want to go first?
Sure.
Okay, step up to the microphone. Do the recitation.
John 10:22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. John 10:22.
Oh, chocolate for you. Congratulations. Thank you. Okay, birthday boy. Now that he's already on the podcast, it's not a big deal, he said. Okay.
It's right here.
It's right here. You can read it. Okay. You can cheat. Okay.
John 10:22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. John 10:22.
That's pretty good, wasn't it? See, now you know how to get on the podcast. So this is a way that we practice memorizing. It's very important for us to know the details of these things. I like to give prizes to people who can do certain things. It was the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter in Jerusalem. The NIV translates it this way. It was the Feast of Dedication. And it has a footnote at the bottom of the page, at least on many of the versions. What does that say? And it was Hanukkah. Now, as I said last night, if anybody from the NIV is listening to this podcast, when you do the revision, you should change that. and fix it, because people don't read the footnotes. Feast of Dedication, you know how you say that in Hebrew? Chag Hanukkah. Chag Hanukkah. It would be better translated into English as the holiday of Hanukkah, or as the Jewish holiday, Hanukkah. You would say it that way. And by translating it literally, it obscures it rather than reveals it. This is why many, many Christians who love their Bibles don't know that Hanukkah is in the New Testament, and they are surprised by it. The Jewish scriptures, the Tanakh, do not mention Hanukkah, but the New Testament does. Why is Hanukkah not in the Tanakh? It hasn't happened yet, Ray Chocolate. Coming to you, John and Ray Barnett just had their fifth anniversary. Congratulations to them. Congratulations. I don't have chocolate for you, John. Sorry. Okay. I'm out of chocolate, but I've got more questions. So I tell you what, if you answer these questions correctly, you can have jelly donuts afterwards. All right. Actually, you can anyway, because we have jelly donuts in honor of Hanukkah. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. So Hanukkah is not in the Tanakh because it hasn't happened yet. The Tanakh was already written by the 4th century. The book of Malachi, the last book of Tanakh, is commonly dated at 420, before the Common Era, before the birth of Messiah. So Tanakh was written before the time of the Maccabees. Now, why is Hanukkah in the New Testament scriptures? Yeshua celebrated it. That's right. You see, that is the key. Was that you, Paula? No. I was looking at Paula, but I heard a voice. It was you, Ray? You got it right on both things. That's right. Yeshua celebrated. It was a national holiday celebrated by the Jewish people and by Yeshua. So that's one reason. There's another reason for it. The writers of the New Testament want to present to us a picture of normal Jewish life. That's one thing. As well, they want to teach us what kind of lifestyle Yeshua and his followers had. They had a Jewish lifestyle. And even though Hanukkah is not a Torah-based holiday, it was a national tradition of the Jewish people, a national historical holiday. Think of some American holidays that are equivalent. 4th of July, Thanksgiving. What else? Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Labor Day. These are examples. Groundhog Day, Valentine's Day. Not all of those have great spiritual significance. But Hanukkah was part of the Jewish life of the people. And this helps us understand something, that both kinds of holidays are good. Both the holidays of the Tanakh and the holidays of the people who developed their own national tradition. So I want you to understand that, because if you do, it will give you peace. And when you understand this, you'll be able to enjoy American holidays. And you'll be able to enjoy many Christian holidays if you desire. Now, a question was asked to Yeshua on Hanukkah. Do you know what the question was? Are you the Messiah? Thank you, Bob. That's the question. John 10:23. Yeshua was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. That would later become the Messianic Jewish section of the temple. Verse 24, some Jews gathered around him, and they said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are HaMashiach, the Messiah, tell us clearly, tell us plainly. And Yeshua answered, I did tell you, but you don't believe. Are you the Messiah? You see, that's the central question. In one way, Jewish people all over the world are still asking that question. Is Yeshua the Messiah? And the follow-up statement that came to Yeshua was this. If you are the Messiah, tell us clearly. I think it's a good idea to answer the question plainly, to answer it clearly. The other day I was having lunch with a Jewish man who wanted to talk about some spiritual things, and especially about Yeshua. And I said to him, not only is Yeshua the Messiah, he is Adonai. And you should have seen his face. You see, I want to be simple about it. As a Jew, I can't worship Yeshua just because he's the Messiah. I can honor him. But I can only worship him because he is Adonai. Do you understand that? I need to be simple about this, just like the angels were that day in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. We read it earlier. Don't be afraid. I should have said that to him. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. This is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is HaMashiach Adonai, Messiah the Lord. Do you understand that these angels were not speaking Latin? Nor were they speaking Greek. Nor were they speaking English, Spanish, Russian, etc. They were speaking in Hebrew to Hebrew-speaking shepherds. And they said, today, HaMashiach Adonai is born to you. Most of the Christian world this weekend is remembering something that happened among the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. I say most of the Christian world because Eastern Christianity, Orthodoxy, Coptics, and others will celebrate in January. But they're remembering what happened in the land of Israel during the time of Roman occupation, that God came down to be with the Jewish people. And he did the impossible, and it's worth us knowing about it and thinking about it for just a minute. He made himself almost nothing. The God of the universe contracted, if you will. He made himself small and restricted. Hasidic Judaism has developed a term for this unique way that God contracts and restricts himself. It's called Tzimtzum. And it's based on the idea that there was, if you were, a time before time. There was an eternity in which God alone existed. And he was all that there was. But he made tzimtzum. He contracted, if you will, in a spiritual sense, to make room for two things, for physical matter and energy, and also for mankind. And he made room for mankind by, even though having total sovereignty over the universe, he made tzimtzum in such a way that human beings could have free will, and we could decide. We could make real decisions to love, to hate, to obey, to disobey. And that tzimtzum, that contraction, is necessary for the existence of the universe and the existence of human beings with real willpower. So that is a Hasidic understanding that I think is very important for us who are Messianic Jews to grasp. And when we're thinking about Christmas, we need to remember this very idea that God made tzimtzum. He contracted. He made himself small. You could say he reduced himself to the size of a single human cell. And he entered into the realm of humanity by taking on a human body through the process of conception, gestation, and birth. And in this way, God became familiar with all of our sorrows, with all of our joys, with all of our tribulations, with all of our temptations, with all of our celebrations, our holidays, with all of our victories and all of our defeats. And when Hashem came as Yeshua, he experienced birthdays and funerals and weddings and dances. Do you remember when Yeshua performed the very first public miracle? It was at a wedding, right? He experienced Shabbat and Pesach and Yom Kippur and Hanukkah. He experienced everything that a human being with a human body could go through. And he came with a mission, and he came with a message. The mission, to redeem mankind and to restore us to God Almighty. And the message was the good news of our Heavenly Father's love. Very simple, very powerful. Now I want to close by looking at five truths that we need to remember this Hanukkah and Christmas. First, true life requires redemption. Can you say that with me? True life requires redemption. We cannot redeem ourselves. God alone can redeem us from this sad and sorry state we often find ourselves in. The second truth, true life requires atonement. Can you say that with me? True life requires atonement. We cannot fully atone for ourselves. God alone can make the full atonement for our sins. And only by our trust in Him and by the sacrifice that Yeshua made for us, by dying for our sins on the cross, only in that way can atonement be fully applied to our sins. The third truth, true life requires rebirth. Can you say that with me? True life requires rebirth. And we need heaven for that. Yeshua said, unless you are born again, unless you are born from above, unless heaven gives birth to you, you won't be able to fully recognize and participate in the kingdom of God. We all need a new beginning. The fourth truth, true life requires faith. Can you say that with me? True life requires faith. Faith is not the abstract belief in an idea or a religious principle. It is a trusting relationship. And we have to be clear, it's not any kind of faith or faith in anything. It's faith in God that is essential. Faith in other things will disappoint. Anybody who had faith in the euro is disappointed. Anyone who had faith in the almighty buck is disappointed. Our faith in God is essential. Only by personally trusting in the faithful God of Israel and obeying Him will we experience complete joy. That's why Yeshua said, obey my commandments so that my joy may be complete in you. And the fifth truth, true life requires humility. Say that with me. True life requires humility. It is required of us that we humble ourselves before God in a way much like what the sons of Israel had to do before God and their brother Joseph. We'll read about that next week. They have to humble themselves. Joseph presents himself clearly, just like one day Yeshua will to all of our people. And what's required is that we humble ourselves before Him. And when we accept the way of humility, God will show us great mercy and favor and pardon, and He will forgive our sins. Just like Joseph could forgive his brothers, the other sons of Israel, of their sins against him, God can forgive us of our sins against Him as we humble ourselves and accept Yeshua the Messiah. I want to encourage you this Hanukkah and Christmas, keep it simple. Keep focused on Messiah Yeshua and His redemptive love, and allow Messiah's love to unite your heart to His so that you can love the people Israel, His very own people, our people. And this weekend, I want you to take time to think about the birth of Messiah and what it means to you. Make sure you tell someone the good news about God's faithfulness to Israel this Hanukkah and this Christmas. And if you need help on that, listen to my podcast from last year, December 23rd, about the faith of Miriam and how she understood that God was being faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the patriarchs and the matriarchs of Israel by giving Messiah Yeshua to us. And as you're visiting with family and friends over the holiday, I want to speak to you very clearly, especially to the members of the congregation. Be nice. You know by being part of the Messianic movement, because we are a bridge community that connects Christians and Jews, you know what bridges are used for? Walking on. And so you have to get used to this. I'm a bridge I'm going to get walked on. If you feel good about that, you can say, hallelujah. If you don't, it's like, oh me. Oy vey. If you're a Jew, you already know that family and friends will think you've converted to Christianity. And if you're a Christian or someone coming from a Christian background into the Messianic movement, you know your family and friends are thinking you've converted to Judaism. And so depending, you know, and if you're intermarried, you get one dose of one and one of the other. And it can be hard to explain. Am I right? I'm just telling the truth. And so what happens when people find it difficult to explain, especially difficult to persuade others, is they get anxious and they get nervous and they start pressuring people because of the pressure they feel. I encourage you, don't pressure people. You don't have to do that. You can just relax. Tell someone the good news. You don't have to argue with them. Don't go to holiday meals this weekend and argue with your family. Just stuff more food in your mouth if you have to. If that's the only way that you can avoid an argument, you can do that. Or you can take a bite of tongue. Do you get it? Bite your tongue. And the right attitude is not to be argumentative or to be defensive or to respond to rejection or accusation or misunderstanding. The right response is to show favor. The right response is to demonstrate love and kindness to them, give them something to think about, and do something that causes them to be thankful for you, where they can actually thank God because of you. Peter had this advice. He said, even those who speak against us, when they see our good works, they'll start to glorify God. They won't necessarily glorify us. That's okay. Let them glorify the Lord. And with that in mind, let's just recall the great words of the angels. Do you remember what they said? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Let's pray that our hearts are right so that we can be at peace with all men. We can be at peace with our brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, at peace with our brothers and sisters, the Christians too, and at peace with all those who are seeking, not only Jew or Christian, but of every nation and every background. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for announcing good news to us, that we would hold on to that, and that we would embrace your good news deep inside of our hearts and share it with others and touch them with your good news too. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Now, we're not ready to leave yet because we have a special moment here. I want to invite Dave and Kat Ott to come up. I don't know if Dave wants to share this himself. Did you want to tell the story?
Go ahead. I'll share something else.
Okay. If you want to, you can. Well, here's a short version. Dave and Kat are musicians, and Dave has had a desire to get his master's degree in music. For some time, he's in school, working. Are you in the undergraduate level right now?
Undergraduate right now.
And he's had a desire to be in a great music school. Now, he's also a computer programmer. And recently, he had an opportunity to accept a job as a computer programmer, and it would require him to be based with a company in California. And he and Kat were praying, and they sought the Lord, and they decided not to do it. And they didn't have real peace about it, but they didn't know what's next. Well, let me tell you what was next. What was next is he got an offer as a computer programmer from Berklee School of Music, one of the finest schools in America, in Boston, to come and work for them. He interviewed, and you know what one of the benefits of his employment with them is? Free tuition at the school. And not only that, I think if you're there for 5 years, your children can go?
And Kat, too.
Is that amazing? Now, it should be an encouragement to you that when things come to you, opportunities come to you, but you don't have real peace, even if they look good, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because we will be led forth by peace. That is part of the covenant of peace that God has made with us through Messiah Yeshua. Do we have microphones for you?
No, we don't need them.
I would like a microphone if I could say something.
You can say something. You can have a microphone. Kat doesn't get one, but you can have one. But Kat, you can have one if you really want. Okay, so Jonathan, can you get that mic up?
Hey. My singing voice is much louder than my speaking voice, so I'll use the mic to talk, and then I'll sing without it, because if I were to sing with it, you'd all be deafened. We've been here at Beth Israel, I don't know, about 3 years, and you know, I think, first of all, we just wanted to say thank you so much, you know, for inviting us into this community. We've loved every moment. I think the hardest thing for us in leaving Jacksonville is leaving Beth Israel. We just really love it here. We love worshiping with all of you. And we will certainly come back to visit. But when presented with such a great opportunity, that is from the Lord, you just have to take it, right? And so about the same time that we started at Beth Israel, Kat and I started writing songs together. I've been a musician all my life. I've been a songwriter all my life. But I had taken a break for quite a while, several years, in fact. And when I started to get back into it, I was kind of struggling with who I was at the time and the sound that I wanted. And I was especially struggling lyrically. And it turns out that not only was I blessed with a really beautiful wife, I was talented, a really talented one as well. And she writes the most beautiful lyrics. And so most of the songs that we have, the lyrics are hers. And the song that we're going to play today, actually, she wrote the chorus music to. She's, just keeps getting better and keeps, progressing in songwriting. And she doesn't like to be in front of an audience so much, but I've convinced her today. So anyway, so that's kind of what we do together. And I don't know, some people.
Show me mercy when I mess up.
Yeah.
Can we record it?
Sure, if you like.
Put a mic stand in front of
you. Okay.
Sorrow's on the move. She's got her eye on you. Fear is peddling sin. She's big, she swears she's gonna win. So baby, it's
Now that you're up here, do you want to do another one?
Oh, boy.
Oh, come on.
What do you want to do?
It's Rick and Morty.
Rick and Morty?
Yeah.
All right. The song's about us, actually. So it's appropriate, I suppose.
Thank you so much. Lord, we pray for Dave and for Kat, for their family, that you would pour your blessings out upon them as they make this big move, that you would open up great opportunity and allow them to experience the fullness. We pray for your grace and your favor upon them as a family during the transition as they move up to cold weather in a big city. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? At our Oneg, we have sufganiyot, mini jelly donuts, little bite-sized ones. This is the resolution for all of you who are concerned for your diet and health. Sufganiyot are the national treasure food of Hanukkah in Israel. Yivarechecha Adonai. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom, that you would be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands before the Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom, Chag Sameach.